It's great to see all these little children down front. I counted about 30, and there's an armload missing too. But the Lord has blessed us with many children, and we have opportunities to shape and to teach a next generation so that they will know the wonders of God and know the purposes of the Lord and know His glory. And so it seemed right this week as we were praying about the sermon that we would step out of our series in Acts and that we would just pause for 1 week and focus on children and focus on little people, if we would. So we have incredible opportunities. Children are a gift from the Lord. And so we are going to focus on them today. And I hope that if you're here and you don't have children and you think that this doesn't apply to you, then I pray that you will not choose to disengage, but that you will listen. Because I just think of the many opportunities that, even if you don't have children, there are a thousand ways you can pour into the lives of children. The two men who affected me most in my life and discipled me and trained me and lived out a godly example before me were two single men, didn't have any children. And so there are ways that all of us can influence lives and can speak into the lives of children by teaching Sunday school or whatever there might be. The prayer buddies you've heard, there's some other options. And we also need volunteers for this summer at the end of July. I think it's the 27th through the 31st. The sports camp that you saw, we do have need for many volunteers. One of the benefits of this program is we bring in folks from the outside to do the entire program so that all of the volunteers who participate can spend their time connecting with the kids. And so you're not caught up in the routine of keeping everything running, but you actually have the physical time to spend with the kids and make some connections. So that's one of the huge benefits about this. So we need lots of volunteers during that week. So please, please pray about that and consider how you might be able to step in the gap. A couple of other reasons that seem good to step out is, just kind of list these. It's good to be reminded that children are a precious gift from God. We need to be reminded. It's good to be reminded who the primary responsibility to teach children about God and all of His redemptive work rests upon. It's also good to focus our prayers and as a church become more strategic in reaching the next generation for Christ. So I hope that as you listen and pray that you'll be able to maybe find out where the Lord might be leading. Seek Him in how you might be able to step up into some roles. That we have an area of service, as well as being intentional about your prayers. We need your intentional prayers for the little children. We are going to have in just a little bit a dedication of a few children, of two families who want to dedicate their children. And so we will do that. I just want to explain what a dedication service is. What is it that we do when we come to church and we say we want to dedicate our children? And there's three basic things. There's a rejoicing in the children as a gift of God. There's a recognition of a responsibility. And there's also a request for help. Implicit in all that we do is a request for wisdom to train and to raise children, as well as a request for your help as a church. We do this together. My children are in your Sunday school classes, and we all teach one another's children. So it's an effort that comes together on the part of the body of Christ. So just to quickly go through a couple of points about dedication. The meaning of dedication, first of all, it means to set apart for a particular purpose, to offer up in honor of someone else. I dedicate my children to honor the Lord. It's a setting apart of our lives of our children, hoping that they will follow the Lord and our commitment to both train them and to teach them and educate them in their needs and responsibilities to God. They need to know about who God is. They need to know all that God has done, all of it, from the beginning to the end. And so we dedicate the children to that purpose, which involves all of us who participate along the way, as well as the parents are saying, we want your help too. We want your prayers. So it's a dedication both of the direction of the family. So it's a whole family adventure. And a dedication service is rejoicing in a gracious gift. Just to be reminded, maybe you know this, maybe you don't. Children are a gift from the Lord. I don't know if you really feel the weight of that. Children are a gift from God. And as we look around and think about our culture, does our world consider children to be gifts from God? No way. And we need to pray for change. The evidence that we do not look at children as gifts is seen in several facts. One is the fact that nearly over 3,000 children are aborted every day in this country alone. Around the world, it's over 120,000 babies a day are murdered through abortion. Why? Because children are viewed mostly as unwelcome, expensive necessities that inhibit career advancement and personal fulfillment. We will have to pray that God will change the soul of our nation and an entire attitude towards children in order to see that happen. And off-the-cuff comments that babies are a punishment just reveals what we really think. So children are a blessing and a gift from the Lord. This is what the Bible teaches us. I'll just point you to one verse. Psalm 127:3. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. A heritage from God. Children are a heritage. Heritage means highly valued possessions or property that are cherished and preserved in one generation and passed on to the next. Is that our attitude of children? A heritage? Something to be valued, cherished, preserved, and then passed on to the next generation. A gift to continue our culture and our beliefs, our lifestyle. And the fruit of the womb, a reward? We go out of our way to get a reward. And we post rewards. And you can imagine hearing, you have won the reward of, and your ears perk up. But do our ears perk up when we have the words, you're going to have a baby? Sometimes, but not all the time. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Children are a heritage. Do we know? We had 30 little people in front of us. What a gift we have. What an amazing responsibility. We have little people who we can teach about the God we love and who we can train to fall in love with Jesus. It's an amazing responsibility. Hannah knew this. If you recall a biblical story of Samuel and his mother, Hannah, who could not have children. There may be some of you here this morning who you can't have children. Hannah cried out to God and begged and pleaded for a baby. And the Lord heard the prayer and answered her prayer. And she recognized that little Samuel, which you know what Samuel means, asked of God. That's the middle name of our third child, asked of God. She asked the Lord for a little baby, and he granted her prayer. And what did Hannah do? Hannah said, he came from God, I'm going to give him back to God. She's dedicating her son to the Lord in a manner of speaking. Every child is a gift from God. He gives them to us. He loves them. And we ought also to think of children in the same way. Now, I know if you have older kids, you might think, some other days I look at my children and I do not think of them as gifts or rewards or heritage. But those days pass, don't they? They do pass. And there are some within this church who have lost their children. And that means more when you think about what you've had. Many families, you've experienced loss. So, our children are a gift from God. I want you to feel that. Every one of you, if you have children or not, because those of us who don't can participate in training children and shaping children. And many of you have poured your lives out doing that. You know, Jesus looked at children as precious gifts. In Mark chapter 10, 13 to 16. They were bringing children to Jesus that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant, and he said to them, "Let the children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belong the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms, and he blessed them, laying his hands on them. Jesus thought children were precious. And he got ticked off at the disciples when they were trying to keep him away. and he corrected them. He said, let them come to me and do not hinder them from coming. And then what did he do? Can you see Jesus? He grabs them up in his arms and he holds them. He blesses them. He prays for them. If you're a parent, would you not have waited a long time in line to have Jesus grab your little kid and bless and pray for him? And yet Jesus lives. He is alive today. And what would he say about how we treat our children? He still blesses our children. And we need to do everything we can not to hinder them from coming to him. We need to help them make a wide door for our children to fall in love with Jesus. Because children are the handiwork of God. Every child who is born, every baby conceived, God puts his personal hand on. Listen to Psalm 139, 13. You formed me in my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. How many of you knit? Anybody? Okay, how many of you knitted in high school? You had a knitting, we all did. I had a knitting class in high school. I couldn't believe they required me to take knitting. But we did. What do you do with what you knit? You look at it. You touch it. You hold it. You're intimately involved with it. You knitted me together in my mother's womb? The God of this universe knitted every one of you together in your mother's womb. Every one of you. God is intimately involved in bringing life together, in forming life. Children are special. We all began that way. So we're all special to the Lord. But even more so, the little people. And we have to care for them. And Job said, everybody was knitted by the Lord. Everybody formed together. The slave and the free. And this is his comparison. Did not he who made me, this is Job 31:15, did not he who made me in the womb make him? He's talking about his servant. And did not one fashion us both? In other words, God made all of us no matter our station in life. And Job is saying, I will respect my servant and treat him well because God made us and we all bear the image of the Lord. We should all look to life that God creates and knits as sacred and special. Because that's the way the Bible presents our understanding of Scripture to be, of children to be. So, children are a gift of the Lord, a reward. If you don't think that way, pray that the Lord will change your thinking. It's an incredible blessing to have a child. Jesus picked them up, he hugged them, he held them, he blessed them, prayed over them. You know, I try to model that in life. You do it too. Just the two little girls who read, I caught them in the stairwell. And this verse is on my mind. I thought, maybe I just should pray for them. So I asked them. One of them's my own, so she has no say in it. But the other girl was not my own. It was the Rizkins. And so I just said, can I pray for you? And she said, sure. She just grabbed me and hugged me. And so I just prayed over both of them. We can do that. Can we not pray for the little children who are here? Grab them and pray for them. Pray for one another. But little children, grab them and pray for them. Show them that you love them. Because they're gifts from the Lord. So that's the first thing that we should know. A dedication of a child because children are gifts from the Lord. Second thing, a dedication of service is a recognition of responsibility. Parents who come with their children, presenting them to the Lord, recognize an awesome responsibility that they've been given to train and to teach. Because we know Luke 12:48 tells us, to whom much is given, what? Much is required. If we have incredible gifts, we need to make sure that we're well prepared to train and to teach. And that's the first responsibility that parents have, to teach children. Who should teach them? Should children be taught? Yes. Why? How do we know this? Scripture commands it. Deuteronomy 6:4-7. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. This command and prayer is known as the Shema. It is the most important prayer in Judaism, prayed every day by Jews, twice a day. Listen, Israel, what? The first commandment, the greatest. Jesus said this too. He affirmed it in Mark 12:28. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and soul and mind and strength. It's the most important command in the Bible. So what should we love? First, we should love God with all of our heart. And because of that, then we should teach our children. Loving God first to parents and then parents, because you love the Lord your God, then you teach them. And parents, this is the primary responsibility. This is the responsibility that we come as parents. And knowing it is an incredible responsibility. Parents bear the fullest and primary responsibility to teach their children about God and about Jesus and about all of the redemptive work that God planned from the very beginning. Secondarily, we as a church support parents in teaching and training children. So how are they to teach? First, it says teach diligently. What does diligent mean? With careful and persistent work. Parents, teach your children diligently, carefully and persistently. When? When you're talk about it when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Did you get that? Parents, when should you teach your children? When you're prepared? After you've studied and you're ready to sit down with the lesson and you have a lesson plan and four pages set in front of you? When should you teach children about God, about Jesus, and about his wonderful work? I'll read it to you again. When you sit in your house, when you're walking in the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. It seems like we should be talking about the Lord at all times and teaching at all times. Now, don't feel guilty, okay? If you're at this point and you think, I can't do that. Yes, you can. But you have to be intentional. We should be ready at every moment to explain the reason of the hope that is within us. And so we can begin to change what we talk about. Because it is true, we talk about what we love rather easily, don't we? It's easy to talk about the things we love. What are we talking about? What we're talking about reveals what we love. Because Jesus said it this way in Matthew 12:34, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If we love Jesus with all of our heart, we will easily talk about him. That's why the command to love God with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength comes first, and then out of that flows the command to teach. What do we love, parents? If we don't love the Lord our God with all of our heart and mind and soul and strength, we will rarely talk about him. But if we do love him, we will talk about him. So, dads, this has a special relevance for you. As fathers, we're singled out in leading the family in teaching and training. Ephesians 6:4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Fathers, don't frustrate your children into agony and anger and madness. We might tend to instigate. Push the buttons that we know will frustrate our children. Paul says, don't provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Fathers, we're specifically charged to instruct and discipline our children. We can't leave the spiritual development of our children in the hands of our wives and think that we have no role to fill, because we do. It's an indispensable role. We're responsible to teach, and we're responsible to give discipline. So, responsibility and discipline. Part of teaching is instructing, and instructing is offering discipline, which is uncomfortable and is fading away in our society. But discipline, I'm not talking about hitting children. I've heard people ask, do you hit your children? No, I don't hit them. But yes, I discipline them. Occasionally, when they have been incredibly rebellious, there's been a spanking once or twice. Spanking is not an illegitimate form of punishment or discipline. And hitting is a result of an impatient parent out of control. Discipline is a parental love flowing out of a heart that wants to see a child guided in the right direction. Because discipline is love. In fact, the Bible says, if you don't discipline your children, you hate them. Proverbs 13:24. He who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent, there it is again, diligent to discipline. being diligent to discipline is hard work. When you come home from work and the kids are going every direction, you don't feel the energy to discipline. And the key to discipline is maintaining consistency. And when we're exhausted, can we be consistent? It's very difficult. And we only discipline those we love. We rarely discipline other people's children. I don't think I've ever disciplined another person's child. I have disciplined my own child because I love them. Proverbs 3:11-12. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of reproof, for the Lord reproves him whom he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights. In other words, God disciplines us because he loves us. He does not leave us to ourselves. Children need discipline. All the sinful selfishness that's bound up in the heart of a child from infancy needs direction. It needs channeling and correction. We don't have to teach children how to be disobedient, do we? We don't have classes on disobedience. We do have classes on how to obey and how to apply discipline in a godly way. Proverbs 22:15-17. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. Discipline your son, and he will give you rest. He will give a delight to your heart. And lastly, Proverbs 29:15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. You can't leave a child to himself. Children cannot discipline themselves. They need help. The loving help of a parent who is consistent and who is willing to get into the mix and guide and direct. It is difficult, it is hard, but it is necessary. And a child who has been disciplined will bring rest to his parents. A child who has not been disciplined will bring shame. So we need each other, we need prayers, we need your pleading to the Lord for the wisdom that we need in the moment. Parents, I don't know of anything else that drives me to my knees in prayer than asking for the wisdom of how to train my children, how to teach them, how to lead and guide them and help them fall in love with Jesus. And I know there are many parents, some who have abused discipline. Fathers are angry and frustrated at work and come home and may take it out on children. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about discipline motivated from a heart of love that's completely under control for the good of children. The Bible commends discipline. How we do it is a humble, spirit-led matter and keeps us in prayer. And every teacher knows, if there is no discipline, a classroom is full of chaos, right? Discipline is necessary. How we do that should flow out of a heart of love. And we can help each other. God has brought us into a body of believers that we can help each other. Part of bringing your children, dedicating them to the Lord, is that the context within this church, these children will be trained. And they will be loved by all of us. So, it's a request for help. It's a request for help. God, would you help us? Would you please give us the training that we need? Please give us the insight into our children's heart that we need in order to understand them and direct them. And it's a request for the parents. It's a request on the behalf of parents. That would you please, you've seen us, you've seen our children, will you pray for us? Will you earnestly commit to prayer? And when the parents come up here in just a little bit, I'm going to ask you, would you please earnestly, if you have to, write down the names and remember them and pray for them. We need prayer. Because the Bible says, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Training in righteousness is necessary. So I'll read Psalm 78 one more time. Why is this important? Give ear, O people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable and utter dark sayings of old, things that we have heard and known, that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from our children, but tell them to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and they should that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful. The title of the sermon today is, Will the Next Generation Know? And Ian asked me, will they know what? And that's the question. Will the next generation know? This verse, this passage tells us there are some things that we need to tell our children. We need to tell them about the wonderful, mighty works that God has done, the great deeds that he has done, both in the past, beyond our years, as well as in our lives. We should have personal ability to share what God has done in our own lives, and we need to commend that and transfer that information to our children. The psalmist says, we will not hide what God has done. Being silent about it hides it. We must speak what God has done in the past. And we believe that God is real and has done all things for his glory. So we have to show children what God has done for his own glory. Why? So that a generation will not arise and fail to put their hope in God. This says, a generation yet unborn needs to set its hope in the Lord, not in ourselves, not in government, not in military might, not in intellectual ability. We need to raise children who set their hope firmly fixed in a God who is alive. And if we do not pass that information on, our children will miss it. So we have to help, all of us. That includes you if you do not have children. So what can you do? What can we do? Number one, you can pray. You can pray for the people who minister to children in this church. You can pray for all of us as elders as we pray for how can we strategically begin to minister more intentionally to children. You can pray for the parents who will come up in just a few moments. Pray for them by name. You can also begin to figure out ways you might be creative in making sure that the next generation can hear of the wonders of God. This book, you might think, I can't do it. I'm not educated. I don't know anything. You know who wrote this book? Pilgrim's Progress. It was written in 1678 by a convicted felon who had no formal education. John Bunyan. You know what his occupation was? He was a tinker. He repaired pots and pans. And while he was in prison for preaching the gospel, he wrote this book. And it has endured time, second in translation only to the Bible. You could write God's faithfulness. You could write a story. Who knows who will remember it? You can be creative and write a song. Some of you love to write songs. We just heard one. You know, kids remember what they sing. We all do, don't we? I went to a 20-year high school reunion and heard songs I haven't heard in 25 years or whatever, and I remembered the words. It scared me to death. We remember what we sing. You can write songs, some of you. Or you could write a story. It doesn't have to be this thick, but you can. You can write. There's lots of ways that you can help and involve the next generation in knowing that God is real. He has done wonderful things. He's performed mighty deeds and mighty acts. So I ask you, would you begin to think of how you might pray for the next generation and might make sure that the wonderful deeds of God get passed on, all of his redemptive works. Let's pray together, and then we will invite some families up after we sing a song. Lord Jesus, we want the next generation to know about your mighty works. We want the next generation to set their hope in you. We want a hope that is firmly fixed. And Lord Jesus, I pray you would help us to see children as a blessing, as a great gift from you. And Father, we do pray for an incredible responsibility that you've given us. May we be found faithful. We ask for your help, and we thank you for the joy of the morning. And Lord, may every heart in this room set his or her hope on you. May our heart be firmly fixed in knowing that Jesus, you are alive today. You have conquered the grave. You do live even now, exalted to the right hand of God the Father. And Lord Jesus, it's in your name we pray. Amen.